Well, good morning again. We also want to welcome those who would be watching our Sunday morning message via the internet. And it's always nice to see new faces in our congregation, and I trust that you will find this to be an exceptionally friendly place, and that you'll won't be a stranger for more than just a couple of hours. Last Sunday we began a study based on Peter's second letter. And we saw that he introduced himself to his readers by presenting himself, first of all, as a humble servant of Jesus and an apostle. We saw that his life was now radically different from his previous life as a fisherman before he met Jesus. He's such an example of radical transformation. Many years ago now, I was working in Saudi Arabia in the office that I had. I was up several floors and it overlooked the beautiful Red Sea. And from my office window, I could see these old-timers with their Arab dhows that I'm sure haven't changed one little bit in all the centuries since Jesus. These guys would be leaving very early in the morning, dressed in their grubby clothes, probably ready to get their hands all fishy smell. You don't have to even touch a fish, just be in the vicinity of a fish to pick that up. And I often thought, here is the real picture of the disciples of Jesus and their lifestyle. And now Peter has left behind the fishing boat, fishing nets, the fishy smell on his hands, and he has become a lifelong servant of Jesus, traveling the country, sharing the good news of what Jesus has done for him and for all of us, radically changed from his life as a fisherman. Next, we notice that everyone, regardless of their background, regardless of their nationality, everyone has the opportunity to become part of what Peter called the same precious faith, part of the family of God. After all, faith is the common element that brings us together. That's why we're all here together this morning, because we share a common faith in what the Lord has done for us. We assemble in this building. We worship. We pray. We study. All because we have the same common faith. We are people from different backgrounds, but we're tied together by this faith that Peter defined as a precious faith. And I hope that each one of you that are here this morning can agree that the faith that we have in our Lord is indeed a precious faith. Today's the first Sunday of the month, and a day when typically here at Chesley Community Church, we take time, we pause to observe communion. Observing communion, partaking of the elements of the bread representing the body of Jesus, the blood representing the blood of Jesus. Observing that communion is important, first of all, because our Lord asked us specifically to remember his death, but also because it reminds us of the key non-negotiable aspects of our faith, the precious faith that Peter was writing about. So what are the key aspects of our faith? Well, the centerpiece of our faith is God's design plan of salvation. It's God's plan. We believe that we are born in sin and born with a sinful nature, and this truth is common to every one of us. Every one of us since Adam and Eve rebelled against the commands of God in the garden. And secondly, we believe that while sin in the Old Testament was temporarily covered by the blood of animal sacrifices, we believe that the final solution for our sin problem is only available through the blood of Jesus that was offered once for all time on the cross of Calvary. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, verse 22, we read this. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So that was the first temporary covering under the Mosaic law, and now the final solution is the blood of Jesus. And these truths collectively make up the key aspects of our precious faith. A precious faith that, yes, brings us together in the family of God. And today on this Communion Day, a little later on, we will stop, we will pause, we will give thanks for these truths. But let's go a little bit further in our study in 2 Peter today by moving on to verse 2. And there Peter writes, "May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." And so Peter here is offering a prayer. He's praying for his readers, and he's praying that God would give them more grace and peace. They're on their own transformation path. They're changing from what they were previous to their meeting Jesus and where they are now, and they're gradually being transformed into his likeness. They've taken the initial steps in following Jesus, asking for forgiveness for their sin, placing their faith that the blood of Jesus is adequate to deal with that, believing that the penalty was actually fully paid in the blood on the cross. And so now they believe that Jesus has indeed the authority to forgive them, as he has the authority to forgive each and every one of us, no matter where we've been, what path we've been on. And so we see here that Peter is suggesting that the ongoing growth in the knowledge of God is actually, should be anyway, the normal pattern for each and every believer, each and everyone who has come to the knowledge of Jesus. A growth toward his likeness is the normal path for every believer. And it's tough going. And so no wonder Peter prays for his readers that they would have more grace and more peace. What is the goal and nature of our transformation? First, it's a lifelong goal. To become more and more transformed into the likeness of Jesus is a goal that each and every one of us should be pursuing. We should also be assimilating or absorbing godly attributes that are described elsewhere in the scriptures. Some examples we can see in the letters of Peter. Now, if you were to just take and do a separate study, and we certainly haven't time to do that this morning, but if you were to study the four Gospels, this is where we actually see the day-to-day life of Jesus and his teaching. If we were to study those verse by verse, even word by word, and make a list of the attributes, the attitudes, and the way Jesus handled himself, it would be a very, very interesting study, because that would give us a guideline as to how we should be transformed into his likeness. But in addition to that, we believe that the apostles' letters were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so in several places, they challenge us with godly attributes that should also be included in our transformation. And as we shall see in a moment, Peter's second letter is a good example of that. So it's little wonder that he would be praying for grace and peace for these relatively new believers. How do we grow in our knowledge of God? Knowledge of God is certainly important. You know, if you look at our purpose statements over there, it's the first bullet in our purpose statement. We believe that it's important that we would know God, that we would know about God. How do we do that? Well, there's several ways that we can improve our knowledge of God, and certainly one of them is that we have so many resources available today that help us on that goal. You know, one of the ways that you can get to know more about God is to read J.I. Packer's classic, Knowing God. It's a great example. It's tough reading, but it helps you understand and know the attributes of God. But you know, it's entirely possible to grow in our knowledge of God, grow in our knowledge of God the Father, grow in our knowledge of God the Son, grow in our knowledge of God the Holy Spirit. It's possible to grow in all three aspects of that and still not be transformed into the likeness of Christ, still not putting on and applying the godly attributes that we see in the Scripture and living them out day to day. But what's the point of growing in the knowledge, growing in head knowledge, if in fact that knowledge does not make us more like Christ or call us to live our lives in a godly manner? Last week, we talked about Peter's life transformation. And as we read on in this letter, we begin to see that Peter is challenging his readers about their own personal transformation. Let's move on to verse 3 and 4. This is what Peter writes. He says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." And so we see here a scenario that Peter is painting where it's not just head knowledge, but it's knowledge that is in fact transformative, beginning to change the way we think, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we act, our attitudes and our values. And then he says, "And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." So first of all, Peter tells us that we have everything that we need for a godly life. Really saying, hey folks, no excuses. And certainly living a godly life is radically different than our life before we committed to Jesus. It's a huge challenge. There's no doubt about it. And so when he says there's no excuses, that we have everything that we need, we should probably be paying attention. But the first question that you and I must consider, and it's a critical one, and it's this question: do I personally believe that God has actually given me everything I need to live a godly life? Do I have the resources? Do I have the wherewithal to undertake this transformation journey? There are two phrases in that text that I just read that are well worth examining and meditating on and perhaps even memorizing. First of all, Peter writes, he has given us great and precious promises. And secondly, by his divine power. But what are the precious promises Peter is speaking about? And we talked about this just a moment ago, and I think the first precious promise is the plan of salvation that is open to all of us. The Messiah was promised from all time, a promise that God would continue to love us in spite of our sin, would continue to think in terms of saving us. And so we have this precious promises that for those who would accept the terms of the plan of salvation, everyone can be saved. And we should note very carefully that the precious promise that Peter speaks of here are delivered by his divine power. The plan of salvation for we sinners could never be designed or delivered by human intellect, human power, or human accomplishments. In Paul's letter to Timothy, or rather his letter to Titus, he writes in chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us. It says, God, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace, by his unmerited favor. He saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. You know, it's so important that we understand, no matter what we do on earth, no matter all of the good things that we do for others, while we are called and challenged to do such things, we could never do something that would be significant enough to claim forgiveness for even a single sin. It's not by works that we are saved. It's by his mercy. It's by the blood. It's by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so when we accept his terms, we're born again by the Spirit of God, and that moment marks the first major milestone on the road to a godly transformation. The second precious promise, at least I like to think this is the second one, was the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And in John chapter 14, verse 15-17, Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." I think this is just an amazing example of a precious promise. A promise that the Holy Spirit would never leave us. A promise that the Holy Spirit would give us power. A promise that the Holy Spirit would be there in our time of need. And so we see that promise to his disciples was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The disciples had experienced somewhat of a touch of the Holy Spirit earlier when Jesus prayed over them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But on the day of Pentecost, they received a new supercharged version of the Holy Spirit. So there are many aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and again, that could be a 2 or 3 Sunday study, but not the least of them is the power to assist us in our transformation journey. Now, the scriptures contain many other precious promises that, again, another study, another time. But what I want you to notice for today is that the precious promises are enablers. They enable you to make progress on your transformation journey. And part of that text says, these are the promises that enable you. These are the promises that enable you. You are enabled by the promises of God. And they enable you specifically to share in his divine nature, to make progress on this transformation pattern. Let's think about an example. A moment ago, we pointed out that it was possible to have a head knowledge of Jesus without that knowledge resulting in transformation to actually become more like him. But if you're actively engaged in seeking to be filled with the precious promise of the Holy Spirit, and if you're asking the Holy Spirit to challenge you, perhaps, should I use the word convict you, by comparing your thoughts and your attitudes, comparing those with Jesus, and assuming that you're willing to work with the Holy Spirit on those differences, I can guarantee you that transformation will begin to happen. And a major product of this process is the more you do so, the more you will be transformed into the values of our Lord, and the less you will be entangled with the single sinful desires and entrapments of our world. But here's the reality. You will never make any serious headway in transformation without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not going to force you into transformation unless you desire it. It is a two-way street. Transformation always depends on a combined effort. If we look ahead just a few verses, we see Peter use phrases like this: make every effort to respond to God's promises. That's calling for your involvement. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. The believer's life should stand apart from the values of the world. And so as we wrap up our thoughts today from 2 Peter, I'd like you to focus this coming week on a few important beliefs. First of all, believe that God has a plan for you. He does have a plan for you, a plan where you would be progressively transformed into his likeness, absorbing his values and living a godly life. Believe that the precious promises that we spoke about, the two examples and many others, are just as available to you as they were to Peter and his readers. Just as available to you. Thirdly, believe that you have everything you need to live a godly life. That's what the Word says. That's what Peter told his readers. No excuse, folks. You have everything you need. And believe that by working hard in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, you can be transformed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this letter that Peter wrote. It's a challenging letter. It's a difficult challenge that he puts in front of us. Thank you for the precious promises that you have given us, these promises that are enablers, that will enable those who are interested and value transformation and becoming more like Jesus. Thank you that they will enable each and every one of us to do just that if we solicit the help of the Holy Spirit and work cooperatively with Him. Help us to do that every day that the Lord gives us in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, that we would become more and more like you. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Thank you.